The reading today is chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, the Lamb and the 144,000. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are all blameless.
Thank you, Anthea. So we're moving out of all the misery of chapter 13 and moving up to a high point. And this happens quite a bit in Revelation. You're showing all the drastic nature of what's happening in the world, and then suddenly we see the Lamb high and lifted up. We see Christ, and this is all the way through Revelation. There's all these cycles and things like that. It's amazing. It's like it all gets almost a bit too much for us to reading the book, and suddenly we see Christ. And that's the nature of how this book is supposed to be written, how we're supposed to live our lives here on earth. When it all gets overwhelming and too much, does life seem sometimes totally too much? Yes. Is this world going through an incredibly difficult time all over itself? Yes, it is. We need Christ, need to see the Lamb. So let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much that you have not abandoned us. You've not left us. You've not made the world and gone off and done something else. You've even sent your Son because you saw the plight we were in, the incredible darkness that had gripped this place, the coldness of heart, the conflicts, and the disasters that were constantly happening, and just our own misery. And we thank you that you saw our misery and you came and you rescued us. And we pray that you'll help us to be able to live lives in such a way that we're drawing more and more into the kingdom, such that more and more discover the peace and the joy and the future that we have in you. So we thank you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would show us new and special and powerful things this morning, for we need your Spirit to be at work. We cannot do this alone. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Everyone ready? Good. Always say that with Revelation. Christ in our midst. This is what this is. We just read, I looked and I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And if you read the book of Revelation as literal and chronological, Jesus comes back multiple times, and that's a problem. That's why we don't, and the end of the world happens multiple times. And you have to somehow work out a way to make it all work, and it doesn't work. So it's this constant cycles, but it's even more than just cycles. It's actually visions to show us things. It's beyond the chronological and beyond time. It's teaching us how to live in this world. So to get trapped in that literal chronological look, we move to the symbolic, which takes us to a deeper level. And that's beautiful and powerful. And we've been doing that for a year and a bit now, haven't we? So here we are, and we did the two beasts, and now we're into Revelation 14. I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, Christ in our midst. And when life is all too much, that is what we invite, Christ invites us to do every single moment of the day, is to look up and see Jesus. When life is too much, when we hear of conflicts around the world, maybe you might have even heard massive thunder through the night, maybe. Nered and I actually, oh, sure, many. Who saw the cloud in the afternoon? A few of you? It was amazing, wasn't it, Alan? That cloud was like nothing else. We'd just watched a movie of a twister in the USA and the formation of the cloud, and then we saw that. And we thought, look out, Perth. And boom, in the middle of the night, it happened. We're going to talk about that today, the thunder that comes from Mount Zion. We're going to look at all this today. It's powerful and beautiful. Okay, Christ in our midst. And the prayer for us today is may our eyes be opened. May we see spiritually what the rest of the world misses out so we can draw them in. The more we spiritually walk, This is very important. The more we spiritually walk, the stronger the Spirit's work is in our lives and those around about us. We go, why doesn't evangelism occur? It's very much connected also to how we're walking. We do have to understand that. As we walk more in the Spirit is freer to work. Okay, so may our eyes be open. There's the reading. Let's do it again because it's so important. Then I looked and saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and that's really all we're going to focus on today. That's the main thing, but let's look at a few other things. And with him, 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of many waters, the loud rumbling of thunder, just like last night. And the sound I heard was like harpists strumming their harps. You put thunder and harp playing together, and that's quite an interesting combination, isn't it? And they sang a new song before the throne. We're going to focus on a new song today. In fact, we're going to do something we've never done before. Maybe you had previously. Halfway through the message today, we're suddenly going to burst out into song. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, just nod like this. Yes, we're happy to do that. Good. And it'll happen a couple of times. And no one could learn the song. It's an unlearnable song. It's the unlearnable song. Does everyone know about the unlearnable song? Only the redeemed can sing the unlearnable song. Only Christians can sing the unlearnable song because it's taught by the Spirit. No one else can sing it. Let's have a look at that today. Chapter verse 4, these are the ones who have not been... Now, we'll actually stop there because I'm doing that next week. And we're going to see that that's all symbolic, every bit of that, because sexual intimacy between a man and woman is a good thing. When you first read that, that between a husband and wife, you can go, oh, should we all be virgins? You know, it's wrong to be married and all that sort of stuff. So we're going to look at what that means next week. So we'll stop at verse 3 today. Now, Revelation 13, just a bit of a summary. Two beasts arose, one from the sea, one from the earth, symbolic. We're not going to literally stand at the edge of any lake or sea anywhere in the world and see a beast come out of it. It's not literal. But it represents many things. The sea beast represents dragon control. The dragon is whom? The devil. Through government or any powers over the face of the earth, the land beast, which looked like what? A lamb. Looked like something very vulnerable. Is the oracle of the first beast and is involved with propaganda dissemination and exerts various forces to bring about the will of the sea beast. That's the general movement across the last 2,000 years. But this is Revelation's got this added complexity to it. It's also pointing to the last day at the same time. Both are happening. So it is pointing to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of lawlessness at the last day will come and rise up. And we've got here a final expression of these beasts will arise called the man of lawlessness. It's like this beast-like activity is throughout the earth and happening. Satan is in control underneath God's sovereignty. At the same time, the very end is described because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is not a symbolic book. It's a literal book. So you have to read it literally. There will be someone rise up who will function like that, who will deceive the world, and that's at the very end. Okay, that's all last week. Now, I don't want to be a false prophet, which means I don't want to paint a lovely picture when there's not a lovely picture. Chapter 11 and chapter 13 both say the church will finally be extinguished. Says that. So we understand this just briefly. Let's have a reminder of Revelation 11. The two witnesses represent the church in the 2,000 years that have since passed between the first and second coming of Christ. Two witnesses, and we did all that back in chapter 11. When the two witnesses, that's the church, has finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will wage war, this towards the end, and will overpower and kill them. Their bodies, it's representing the body of the church, will lie in the street of the great city. It's not an actual city, even says there, figuratively, called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was also crucified, all symbolically pointing to the earth. For 3.5 days, or for a short period of time, all numbers are symbolic as well, we've got to get, all peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will view the body of the church. In other words, we've finally got rid of those Christians. Finally, they're not preaching us all the time. They're not saying stuff that makes us feel bad and telling us that we're sinners and all this sort of stuff. We got rid of them. And those who dwell on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send one another gifts because these two prophets had tormented them. The church will be got down to a low ebb and appear to have been totally gotten rid of. Verse chapter 13 also says the same thing. It says it twice in Revelation. So I don't want to be a false prophet and say the church will always blossom and bloom and do wonderfully. Revelation teaches us that actually things will get tougher and tougher and tougher. Now, last week we looked at the land beast, and I just want to clarify something. just to get that fully out. The lamb-like creature represents a spokesperson and represents someone who influences the government, but is connected in somehow with religion. And while I emphasised one last week, that's one of three. So let me just repackage that a little so we get the fullness of what I meant to say last week. The contenders for the false prophet, the lamb-like beast from the earth, probably mainly include all false religions. That's probably the main contender. Secondarily, the liberal miracle-denying church that just becomes humanitarian. What should the church do? Feed the hungry and care for the sick and all of that. Of course they should. We should. We must not stop doing that. Matthew 25, the six ways we care for people in the world show that we're Christians. That's very important. That if we're not reaching people for Christ and helping them to get ready for eternity, we're missing out on something big, aren't we? So that's the liberal miracle-denying church. But then there's the law church. And I've emphasised this because there's one question you have to ask. What is the purpose of the law? It is to provoke sin. If we're going to set up a Christian nation and introduce Christian laws, we will provoke